It's summer, so it feels different to be at church on a Sunday morning in the summertime, doesn't it? Feels a little different, and that's okay. As some of you get to know me a little bit better, you'll get to know that I'm a little bit different, so it kind of fits. No laughing. I tend towards being more of a teacher. That's my profession. That's kind of who I am. That's sort of the way that I do most things, is from kind of a teacher mode. So today we're going to go through another doctrine of grace, and it will be sort of like a more of a teaching time, I think. I'll have my time to say a bunch of stuff and so on, but it's more about kind of working something through and looking at a position. I'm looking at two positions, and I'm going to give you a rationale for why I'm persuaded by one certain position. Obviously, that's my perception based on how I interpret and read Scripture, and I'm going to present that to you as well today. Obviously, it's going to be something that will, if you need to have more conversations about afterwards, I'd be happy to talk with you about it as well. So it doesn't need to end here by any means, but this is sort of the beginning of the process. Last January, actually, Donnie shared with us as elders the doctrines of grace, and it was an article by Ray Ortlund, and I've used that outline as a frame for where I'm going to go with some of the messages going forward. The first one that we looked at was the doctrine of the Trinity, which was a few months ago. We looked at the doctrine of the Trinity. What is the Trinity? How does it relate to us? And so on. Who is God? Who is Christ? Who's the Holy Spirit? After that, in March, we looked at the doctrine of God. And the doctrine of God creates a culture of honesty. And so I took some time to unpack that from my perspective. And today we're going to actually move on to the third one, which is the doctrine of regeneration. And according to Ortlund, and that's what I really appreciate the way he puts this and phrases it, the doctrine of regeneration creates a culture of humility. Next week, God willing, we'll meet together and I'll share the doctrine of justification creates a culture of inclusion. The next time I have opportunity to speak, God willing again, I'll speak on reconciliation creates a culture of peace. The one after that, the doctrine of sanctification creates a culture of life. And then finally, the doctrine of glorification creates a culture of hope. So those are the doctrines of grace. And I don't know how long it'll take for us to go through that, because I'll fill in whenever Donnie's on a break and no one else is available. I'll kind of keep filling in on these different doctrines. So I'm sorry that it's not going to be consecutive, but God willing, we'll have the opportunity to go through those. I'm going to take a moment to pray right now, partly to, lots of different reasons. But we're here to worship God. We're here to glorify God. The reason why we live, breathe, and have our being is because of Him and Him alone. And so I want that to be the focus. And that's where I want us to direct our thoughts today. So Father God, we are here today because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We have no hope except in Him and what He has done for us. Thank you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who works in us, who moves us, who prompts us to see you for who you are. Thank you, Spirit, for living in us and guiding us and directing us. And thank you that you'll never leave us as well. We pray today for this doctrine as we work through it, as I present this today. I pray that your Spirit would move in us, that your Word would speak to us, that your Word would speak to us, and that it wouldn't be the words of Brooke, but that they would be the words of Christ, the words of Paul, the words of Peter, the apostles, ultimately the Word of God. And I may pray that that would lead, guide, and direct us in our thinking. If I say anything that's in error today, expunge it, remove it from our minds and our thoughts, so that you would be glorified in all these things. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Yesterday we had a, I'm still, I think, a little bit emotional about an event that we had yesterday. One of our riding friends, Jerry Meyer, passed away in Cumberland in early July. And we had the opportunity yesterday to celebrate Jerry's life in Cumberland. So a number of us from Resonate here who are friends of Jerry and friends and family and so on celebrated his life yesterday. And it was a wonderful time to be able to celebrate that. And I think I'm still a little bit raw from that. So I apologize. I hope I can keep it together. I was the MC yesterday, so I had to keep it together for 2 hours. And then at the very end, I totally lost it. Became a blubbering idiot. my heart came out. I was trying to contain it. The stoicism of me tried to keep it in there. So today, hopefully I will keep it together as we go through this. It's an amazing doctrine. And we're going to work through this together. So like I said before, we've been examining a couple of the doctrines of grace, and today we're going to look at the doctrine of regeneration. What is regeneration? You see the word used a little bit more now and nowadays because of the green energy movement and so on, regenerating power. If you have a certain types of vehicles, e-vehicles and so on, they regenerate their energy when you brake and a variety of different things. So the word regeneration is kind of a common term now in a lot of ways. But how does it fit within the context of biblical theology within the church and so on? And that's what we're going to look at today. What is regeneration? The Greek word is pelagenesis or pelagenesia. A new birth, reproduction, renewal, recreation, regeneration. The word is used twice, actually, in the New Testament, just two times. And the first time is actually in Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world," and he's referring to the new world, and that new world is that Greek word, pelagenesia, and "truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will have followed me, will also sit on," sorry, "those of you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So it denotes or connotes an eschatological restoration of all things in the future. So that's what Jesus is saying. When all things are regenerated or renewed, you will be with me in that time, that regeneration. So that's the first time that it's used. The second time in Scripture, it's used in Titus 3:5. And so Paul, writing to Titus, says of Christ, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." So that's the second time that regeneration is used, is in the context of washing and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So I'd like us to look at two different encounters in Scripture. And so this is where it's teaching time, self-teaching time, group teaching time. I'd love for you to grab your Bibles and get into smaller groups. So you could get together as families and so on. I know we've done this in the past. It's a little uncomfortable. I know it's a little uncomfortable. But I'd love for you to take your Bibles, and we're going to look, and I'm going to ask you to read through two sections of Scripture. They're actually fairly big chunks of Scripture, but the two chunks of them I think are really useful for us to go through to help us create a context. So the first is the encounter that Christ has with Nicodemus. So we all know the story of Nicodemus, right? But I'd really love for you to get together in a small group with some friends and family and actually read that together. So John 3:1-21. And then the second account is Jesus and Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and those that are around. And so that's John 11:1-44. So it's a fair bit of Scripture. It'll probably take between 5 and 7 minutes. I timed it yesterday. between 5 and 7 minutes to read through that. And so get together in groups. Move your chairs around. Become family. Interact with one another. Encourage one another. And then the question that I'd like you to think about and ponder, we have up on the board here as well, up on the screen. If does anybody need a Bible? I've got one here if you need one as well. All good? Want one? Yeah, for sure. So as you're reading through it, what I'd like you to do is ponder the question that I have up here. The question is, what God does when he intervenes in the life to bring that person to faith? So obviously I'm prompting you, I'm getting you to think in a direction, for sure. But I'd like you to read that with this question in mind as you're reading, as best possible. Does that make sense? Okay? So what God does when he intervenes in a life to bring that person to faith? So we'll take another minute for you to kind of wrestle through the question. Okay, I hear the conversation subsiding a little bit. Thank you.
Thanks, Brooks.
No problem. My dad used to say when I was little, he said, listen to a crowd of people as they're talking, and it sounds like this, rutabaga, 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 rutabaga. And it does actually, it kind of sounds like that. Like, so two really profound things for me from this is what's really encouraging is to hear you together reading God's Word. Is that amazing? Right? For me to hear you reading God's Word and for you to read God's Word together and to encourage one another in God's Word, that's one of the key components. It's not the only reason why I asked you to do that, but really it's a key aspect of it. You reading God's Word together as families, as and so on, and such an important thing for us to do and to be a part of. The second is to not just read it, but actually hopefully wrestle with it, because the question is an odd question to ask. There's not a real direct answer to the question, unless you came up with the answer. It's a little bit esoteric as far as the question goes. So if you were kind of wrestling with it, I was watching Stephanie in her eyes. She was looking at it back and forth, and I'm not sure, is this the right question to ask? I'm not sure what the answer is. And honestly, the reason why I asked the question is this particular question is actually, this is one of the definitions of regeneration. So we're looking at two accounts in Scripture, two quite very different accounts, same person, the same author, John, captures them, interactions that Jesus has at two different times in history, two different groups of people overall, and yet there's some profound similarities between them. And the similarities are the change from one position to another position, the generation, or really actually a regeneration that occurs. Does that make sense? Okay. So in the case of Nicodemus, Jesus uses the metaphor of being born again, born anew. Actual translation, born from above, is actually, some of your translations might actually said that, born from above. And so, again, a new birth experience, a regeneration experience. In the case of Lazarus, Jesus raises a dead man to life. Pretty significant. Pretty significant in that. So what are some of the thoughts and conversations that you had? What are some of the things that you wrestled with in relationship to this particular question? Just a couple of ideas here. What are some things that stood out in relationship to the question and what you were reading? Yes. Oh, pretty dramatic. Maybe, could I say extraordinary? Could I use that, right? Yeah, extraordinary, out of the ordinary. Anything else? That's great. That's a great, very profound. Any other thoughts? They're obviously unique to the persons, to the context, to the situation. Not exactly the same, but pretty amazing overall. Any other things that sort of stood out in your conversations when you were talking about it? Yes, sorry.
And maybe secondarily, even with the disciples, he thought they, at least Thomas, we're going to go down there and die.
Yeah.
And we're only we're not assured at all that he gave them any assurances that they weren't going to die. It would be even risky for them to go with him.
Yeah.
So God risks the relationship to enable us to move forward.
Cool. Great. Jim this morning let us in our small group in preparation, through a prayer about really relinquishing our desires for whatever, right? Used a number of different examples and experiences, but just relinquishing our own desires for these things, which is Mary and Martha. It was our desire that you would be here to protect, to save him, right? Do you know what I mean? And so on. But it wasn't the case in that situation. It was for the God's greater glory, a bigger story than what we see in our day-to-day, moment-by-moment experiences, right? So I'm going to share a little bit of an experience that I had last week. I'm going to read this actually directly. Just last week, I had a perplexing and a sad conversation with a couple who visited my home while I was trimming our katsura tree out front. My neighbor asked me to trim it down because he couldn't see underneath it to pull out. So he said it in a backhanded way, which is kind of interesting. My neighbor said, we had them over for a barbecue, and he said, you know, I'm having a hard time looking down the street when I pull out. He's an RCMP officer. When I pull out of the driveway, and sometimes I have to go out quickly. So that was I had to interpret from that conversation that I should probably trim my tree so that he can see my, anyways, I figured it out, actually. It took me a little thick, right? But I went, oh, that's what he was asking. He didn't ask me directly, but as a neighbor would do. Anyway, so that's the reason why I was trimming the katsura tree. So I'm trimming my tree, and this couple came up to meet me while I was trimming, and because I'm allergic to most plants and stuff, I had my respirator mask on too and my goggles, so it looks really funny. I'm surprised he even came up to me, to be totally honest, because I look a little weird and intimidating. Got gloves on and, you know, so anyways, but they did. They came up to me anyways, and after the basic pleasantries and I got the respirator off my face and so on, after those pleasantries of hello and nice weather, one of the visitors began the conversation with a question that sounded to me like this. This is my recollection of that conversation. He said to me, do you believe the world is wicked and that all people who are wicked will be punished? Good morning to you. Do you know what I mean? That's what he said. That's his actual word. As I remember his actual words, that's how I interpreted the conversation at the beginning. And I kind of stood there for a second, kind of a little bit slightly dumbfounded. But then after a brief pause to think, and to their surprise, I responded, absolutely. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. They were as surprised as I, that came to mind at that particular moment. The conversation became a bit confusing after that, to be totally honest. This is when they flipped back and forth through a number of their materials, a number of literature pieces that they had, talked about a couple of different things. Needless to say, we disagreed on a few points, with two of the primary points being, one, Jesus Christ is God incarnate. So we had a disagreement there. The second one was that Christ is the only way to God, Jehovah the Father. Two areas where we were wrestling, that we agreed that we had to disagree on those two points. a telling statement during the conversation that we had was, oh, you're one of those. You believe in the Trinity. Just a few months earlier, I'd preached on the Trinity, so it was foremost in my mind. And another point in the conversation, which was a challenge for me actually to get a word in edgewise, they informed me that through their 80-plus years that they had tried all the major religions in the world, and this is the one that currently made the most sense for them now. Which was interesting. Now, my intention of telling you this story isn't to wow you of how I convinced them or how I'm a great apologist for Christ. Actually, I was really quite humbled and honestly ashamed because I struggled to accurately quote very many Bible verses by memory back to them, to be honest. But in this 15 or 20-minute conversation in my front yard, it isn't likely that I'm going to convince them otherwise. Honestly, without the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, they sincerely believe that they are faithful and the righteous and not the wicked. They've placed their faith in a system that seems to make sense to them. Please understand, it is not my place to belittle them or to assess their position of righteousness before God. That's ultimately His domain. That's not the intention of this. The intention was really just made me ponder and made me question. After the conversation, I said, please come back at any point. Let's have a conversation more about this. And I could tell that they probably weren't going to come back again. But then reflecting personally in this conversation, I reflected quite a bit on the exchange because I still had a fair bit of trimming to do to appease my neighbor. during the exchange, what stood out for me was, why do I see Christ as Savior, Prophet, Priest, and King? Why do I have any affection at all for Him and His Word? They're sincere as I am. Why do I embrace Christ as God incarnate, co-eternal with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Why do I? Why did this couple see Jesus as a created being who is a good teacher, a prophet maybe? Why does this couple who I were speaking with, why are they sincerely seeking a future hope with God, working so hard to attain it through acts of earthly righteousness? What makes me different? Why do I say things so radically contrary to them? The experience actually reaffirmed for me the doctrine of regeneration. Lazarus, come forth. What did Lazarus do in that experience, in that interaction? Of all the doctrines of grace, the doctrine of regeneration is most often debated within the fellowship of believers. What God does when He intervenes in life to bring that person to faith, that question that I asked you to look at. Through church history, there's been a number of interpretations of the spiritual act of regeneration, and they are either monergistic or synergistic. Thomas Aquinas framed it this way, is the grace of regeneration operative grace or cooperative grace? When the Holy Spirit regenerates a sinner, does He contribute some of the power such that the sinner must make some or take some of his own energy or power in order to bring about the desired effect? Or is regeneration a unilateral work of God alone? So let's talk about the two different types. Let's talk about synergistic briefly. What is it? Synergy. It's a compound word. Synergistic, prefix, syn, which is together or cooperative. So we use the word synonym as an example, symbiotic, synthesis. So that's where that word comes from. S-Y-N, the prefix syn for synergy. The root is ergon, which is energy or action. So the intention of the word is that there's a cooperation, associated. So synergistic is cooperative. In the university where I work, I hear that word all the time. We have all these wonderful synergies, right? When faculties are working together, right? So I know exactly what they're talking about. It's a word that I hear regularly. It may not be a word that you hear often yourself each day. But the idea in synergy, in this synergistic act of regeneration, is it's a cooperative grace. This grace that God offers to sinners that they may accept or reject depending upon the sinner's own disposition. So it's a cooperative act. So synergistic regeneration basically is a cooperation between God and the person. Why is it popular? It really seems palatable, feels palatable. Democratic, egalitarian, it's kind, it's compassionate, it feels politically correct. It feels better to think that the Holy Spirit and I cooperate in the regeneration of my heart and mind. This seems most fair of God, the Holy Spirit, that we cooperate on this life-changing process. The Holy Spirit leads me to the threshold, and I make the final step of faith. It feels humane. In some ways, it defends God. It does place in my position a desire for control, which I have control issues. Helps me to come to terms with those who are lost as well. So synergistic regeneration becomes, in a sense, it's defined as that cooperative action, one with another. God and man working together towards this end of regeneration, bringing about new birth. The other position is monergistic. Mono, single, alone. We have words like monarch, monolithic, monopoly. That's kind of gives you a sense of what the word mono. And then the root ergon, again, energy or action. So when we use monergistic in this term, regeneration is a supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit in the heart of a person that is inherently sinful and so is changed so that he or she responds to God in faith and live in accordance with his will. This transformation influences the entire nature of the person, freeing his or her will, altering his or her temperament, illuminating his or her mind, and renewing his or her nature. The image of new birth is often used in Scripture to describe the transformation from spiritual death to spiritual life, which occurs in a person. We read the term born again in Scripture or born from above, and this is what is implied. So we have two positions on regeneration. We have a synergistic position, cooperative. We have a monergistic position. Something that came to mind to me as I wrestle through this, something that I've been wrestling through for a long time. I'll share my position pretty quickly here because I'm going to share just a little analogy that may be helpful in the process. It's something that I was kind of thinking through and working through on my own. And I think back, I said, did I cooperate with my physical birth 56 years ago? Let's walk it through logically. Logically. Okay. So I'm just going to be a logical person in this process. Try to remove the emotion from it as best I possibly can and just kind of logically go through. I'm not a logical person sometimes, so more emotional, but I'm going to try to work it. So I was born according to my birth certificate. Actually, I don't remember the exact time or moment. So I have to rely on my mom's experience. She said it was awful, by the way. And the province of Ontario who recorded it. So I was born November 1962. I know I look much younger than that, don't I? I was born in 1962. So, as the cooperative soul that I am, because I tend to be a fairly cooperative person, I have my independency, but generally I'm cooperative. So as a cooperative soul, I am therefore determined that I would be conceived with the help of my parents in February of 1962, which means I would have to be and not be at the same time in the same relationship. So, I have the ability to self-create. No, I don't. You're looking at me. I know I'm a persuasive person, but you're all kind of going, no way, that's ludicrous. Pierce, you are half a bubble off level, right? It's like, or maybe more, or what we used to say, more, okay? Few fries short of a happy meal, right? So, yeah, there's something wrong with that logic, right? It's logical, it makes sense, but really when you think about it, it's totally illogical. It doesn't make any sense at all whatsoever. It's a complete and utter contradiction. Because how could I have done that, right? How could I have been a part of that process? So that's part of my thinking in this early on was through this whole process. So if I had a part to play in my first birth, obviously I have a part to play in my second birth. Oh, that's challenging, isn't it? Because I really didn't contribute anything to my first birth. What do I contribute to my second birth, to be born from above? It's not actually that strange, because that's what Nicodemus says, isn't it? What do I need to do? Do I need to go back to my mom's womb? To be born from above? To be born again? All right. And Jesus makes it clear, no. This is an act of God, right? Act of the Spirit. That's what it is. Or the case of Lazarus as another example. Now, I'm not to say that Paul had Lazarus in mind when he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to the Ephesians, but the parallel is really compelling as you read it. Ephesians 2:1-9, and I'll read this out loud. As you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, much like Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, full stop. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his great grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this too is not your doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I think I've tipped my hand a bit. Yeah, I'm persuaded that regeneration is a monergistic act. I think Scripture, from my wrestling with Scripture through my lifetime, this is where I'm positioned now. This makes the most sense based on Scripture, makes the most sense based on how I feel or sense. But when I read Scripture, this makes the most sense. Reading it, wrestling with it, struggling with it. Doesn't feel good though. I'm sorry. It will. I'm gonna talk about how it's humbling and how it makes us feel good. But when I see people around me, like I said yesterday, we celebrated Jerry. We celebrated Jerry's life. We celebrated the interactions and involvement that he had with people in the community and so on. But many of our friends are still outside of Christ, outside of the kingdom, as far as we know. Obviously, that's God's choosing, God's decision in this. But that's the hurtful part of it in some ways, because we want that so much for them. We want them to join in the joy that we have. And if I could will them to do that, that's what I would, right? I would will them in. but it isn't even up to me. However, I am persuaded that regeneration is a monergistic act, and I'll highlight why. I'm going to point to Scripture mainly, but then I have some quotes, some people who I respect as well. Colossians 2:13, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." 1 John 5:1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." James 1:16-18, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." One of the authors that I really appreciate and read a lot and listen to a lot is R.C. Sproul. And R.C. Sproul says this, "When the term monergism is linked with the word regeneration, the phrase describes an action by which God the Holy Spirit works on a human being without this person's assistance or cooperation. This grace of regeneration may be called operative grace." Early on, I talked about Thomas Aquinas talks about either cooperative grace or operative grace, and Sproul refers to it as operative grace. Monergistic regeneration is exclusively a divine act. Man does not have the creative power God has to quicken a person who is spiritually dead. It's something that only God can do. A corpse cannot revive itself. It cannot even assist in the effort. It can only respond after receiving new life. Not only can it respond then, it most certainly will respond. In regeneration, the soul of man is utterly passive until it has been made alive. It offers no help in reviving itself. Though once revived, it is empowered to act and respond. Ephesians 2:4-5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." I'm persuaded that Peter stressed the same monergistic regeneration. I shared, probably about 2 years ago, a catalytic moment in my faith walk. It was quite a long time ago now, but I was encouraged while I was in Bible college to memorize 1 Peter. Either I had to write a paper on 1 Peter or memorize 1 Peter. Both are not choices. You have a choice to do this or that. My daughter used to say that. "Brayla, you can eat your broccoli or you can go to bed." She goes, "Papa, your choices are not choices." Anyway, so I had a choice of either writing a paper on 1 Peter or memorizing 1 Peter. So I decided I'm going to try and memorize 1 Peter. I haven't memorized 1 Peter still. I got through a portion of it. I got 60% on the assignment. So I got 60% of it. But a lot of it's lost. But some of it really had a profound effect on me. As I was memorizing it and immersing myself in it, some of the verses that really stood out is 1 Peter 1:3, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." That was profound to me. Caused us to be born again. And when you memorize Scripture, what's amazing is that it comes back, and as you go through it, you expound it to yourself over and over and over again, and you read it and learn it in greater depth than you'd ever learned it before from reading it. And that was profound for me. That phrase there was like I said, a catalytic moment in my life, and I went, wait a minute, this is what I've always believed. This is a different way. I don't really like it, I don't think, to be totally honest. And I still bristle with it in some ways. But that was the catalyst for me. That was the tipping point when I started thinking about it differently. And then I started reading a little bit more, 1 Peter 1:23, where Peter says, "Since you've been born again, not by perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So he used that phrase, born again. What does that mean? What did that mean? In the divine economy, men are responsible, obviously, to believe the gospel. We are encouraged to share the gospel, to present the gospel, and commanded to present the gospel, and we are commanded to receive the gospel. But most or many are morally and spiritually impotent to do so in their own fleshly position. Like Lazarus, they're dead. This inability, due to our innate association with Adam's sin, is something we're liable for, like owing a huge debt we can never repay. So just as the holy God has every right to call us to account to repay our debt, so to speak, even though we do not have the resources to do so, in the Old Testament there was a requirement to atone through the sacrifice of sheep, goats, bulls, birds, grain, wine, but ultimately these two were really insufficient, and ultimately only pointing to the best, the better, the perfect, righteous and lasting sacrifice, God's gift of his only begotten Son, Christ. We, the church, are to call all men to repent and believe the gospel. It's a command, but no one believes in and of themselves. However, God, in his great mercy, still has mercy on many, opening their hearts to the gospel that they may believe. So how does this regeneration, this monergistic perspective of regeneration, create a culture of humility? Well, I realize that my position in Christ is truly a gift of grace from God, and that I in no way can take any credit for it. I deserve eternal separation and to remain in spiritual death. But God, who is rich in his loving kindness, according to his own mercy, caused me to be born from above by his Spirit, so I can take no credit. Therefore, I'm eternally humbled by him and his grace upon me, a sinner. John Piper says it like this, another author that I really appreciate, John Piper. He says, how does God do it? How does he cause the new birth to happen? Just like we saw in the words of Jesus in John 3, Paul describes regeneration as a cleansing and a renewing in the end of Titus 3:5. Paul says that God saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is a kind of washing, and regeneration is a kind of renewal. Colin Smith says it like this: our faith is a reflection of regeneration. God opened our eyes to see the glory of Christ. The Holy Spirit hovered over the dark chaos of our lives and made you a new creation in Christ. J.I. Packer. Regeneration is the spiritual change wrought in the heart of a man by the Holy Spirit, in which his or her inherently sinful nature is changed so that he, she can respond to God in faith and live in accordance with his will. It extends to the whole nature of man, altering his governing disposition, illuminating his mind, freeing his will, and renewing his nature. I'm born anew by his gracious work of regeneration. He made me alive to believe. That's faith. And as such, I can see him as he is. And as a spiritually alive person, I desire to follow and seek and obey, yet not perfected, definitely in process. Oh goodness, I'm in process. That's my family. How does it create a culture of humility? Well, I realize that I've done nothing to earn his regenerating grace and faith. It takes my natural, human, selfish desires for arrogance, boasting, competition. Strava scores. It takes it all out. I didn't work any harder than you. I wasn't any better than you. I wasn't more righteous than you. I didn't study more. I didn't read more. I didn't earn more. I didn't obey more. Honestly, I don't know why. Shrug of the shoulders. I don't know why. But God, In his divine providence, he, out of his own will and own desire, caused me to be born again. Like a gift I can never repay, I'm humbled and grateful. Paul writing to Titus. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The act of regeneration, I believe, based on what I've studied in Scripture, and hopefully I've encouraged you to think about and maybe even persuaded a little bit to see it as a monergistic act, an act of God. God reaching down in time and space and blessing us with his peace, things that we couldn't do ourselves. I was dead and lost. He breathed new life into me, and I can proclaim with my voice that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Which brings me to one of my favorite quotes and something that I've written for my son and my daughter. It's Luther, actually. Luther's aphorism, simul justus et peccator, both justified and a sinner. Next week we'll talk about what does it mean to be justified, God willing. Father God, we give you glory, praise, and honor. It's not an easy thing to talk about this today, Father, but I'm grateful for the opportunity. Pray that you would reach down into time and space and bless us with your peace. I think of the people that we interacted with yesterday at Jerry's celebration. And I pray that you would move in their hearts and their minds. That you'd give them eyes to see. Ears to hear, that you would breathe new life into them, that they would be born from above, and that we all together, as your church, the bride of Christ, can proclaim Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father.